The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
People are often confused about good and evil. In fact, if you really think about it, we hear that all the time on television or in movies or various media like that. And also, people do not grasp the difference between good and evil, or between right and wrong, or between truth and lies. Yet at the same time, they really think they do. They really think they do know the difference. They really think they do know this is good and this is evil, when we can step back and look at it and look at it comparing it to what the Word of God tells us, and we realize they're opposite from what they think, and that's not an unusual thing. And you know, brethren, this confusion over good and evil started for us, I mean for us as humans, back in the Garden of Eden. However, the actual start of this confusion began long, long before that time. Long before the garden. It started with a created being, a spirit being, who set himself up as an expert, who set himself up as being qualified to label good and evil for himself. He told himself lies. Then he proceeded to tell lies to other angels who would listen, and then, when the opportunity was there, he told lies to humans. Go with me to Genesis, back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 4 and 5. Genesis 3 verse 4 says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." Now, I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 2 and verse 17, God had already told them, he says, if you disobey, I'm paraphrasing it, but if you don't do the things that I've told you to do, in that day, you're going to die. So God had already told them they're going to die. So here comes Satan, and he says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. Because God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, then the day that you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." He had already set himself up as an expert to be able to determine what was good and what was evil. And so he comes along and he states these lies into our forefathers, the first humans, to Adam and to Eve. And then we move forward into the New Testament, over in the book of John, chapter 8. Jesus tells us that the father of lies is the devil. And we see that that's that same being that back there in Genesis lied to Adam and Eve. So go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8 verse 44. "You of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He," the devil, "he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth," lived not in the truth, "because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a liar and he is the father of lies. So what we notice here is that Jesus described the devil and he said he abode not in the truth. So we know God is saying there is truth, and then there is what the devil is saying. There's this contrast, and we need to see this. We need to grasp this from the very beginning. Because, brethren, what I want us to understand, this is a key passage for us to keep in mind in this teaching, as we go through about this teaching about angels who have fallen. Now, hopefully most of you will remember, and if you're not, you can review it. But in Angels Part 1, we were talking about the righteous angels. Now in Part 2, Angels Part 2, we're going to talk about the term fallen angels, or we could call them demons. Now I stop here to ask, why do we describe some angels as fallen? I think it's a good question. I think it's a question we need to ask and to answer, because clearly the word fallen can have more than one meaning. And the description actually fits. The reason that it actually fits is because Satan, who was the originator of lies, that's what Jesus said, fell for his own lies. Then we're told that one third of the angels fell for his lies. We know this is true because it's stated for us in Revelation chapter 12. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4. Revelation 12 and verse 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so as we're seeing here, Satan, the devil, the originator of lies, drew one third of the angels with him and he brought them down to the earth. Later, once God had placed Adam and Eve in the garden, our forefathers fell for Satan's lies. So Satan lied to himself, and he believed his lie. He told the angels, and one third of them fell for his lies. And then we see that Adam and Eve, our forefathers, they heard and they believed his lies. And then we also can see that finally the entire earth, all of mankind, has fallen for the lies. We see that in Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 and verse 9, and the great dragon which was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives, it could be written, and is deceiving the whole earth. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. To himself, to a third of the angels, to humanity, and to the entire world. So truly, brethren, all of mankind has been deceived. That is, except with one major exception. And that, of course, is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he never fell for the lies. Jesus resisted every outright lie. He resisted every twist of the truth. And he resisted every subtle lying implication. Any way that a lie could be thrown at him, he resisted it. And brethren, he did this by using the Word of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit. Which is interesting because we have the Word of God available to us, and we also have the power of that same Holy Spirit available to us. We know the story, but the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, that's recorded for us in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, involved much more than just being tempted because Jesus was hungry. Now, that's what we tend to focus on. But what we need to understand and what we can see here is we know this story without even going there. We also can see it was a temptation to believe Satan's lies. Brethren, the angels who followed God's enemy fell from truth. In fact, I'm not going to go there because I hope that you would know this, but you can look it up in Jude. It's only one chapter. Jude verse 6 says, they kept not their first estate. Adam and Eve fell from truth just as Satan abode not in the truth. We read that. That was in John 8 and verse 44. So, brethren, today as we look briefly into this subject of fallen angels or demons or wicked ones or evil ones, there's a lot of different ways the Bible describes them throughout. I'll be referring to them in several different ways. I want us to be mindful that truth, and by truth, what I am meaning is God's absolute truth, is the key to our protection from the enemy's lies, protection from his influence, and protection from any of his attempts at confusing us. As far as humanity is concerned, the powers of the evil spirit world are based upon how effective they are in getting humans confused and deceived about what is truth versus a lie or even a partial lie. Because what we need to understand, if something is part truth and part lie, it's a lie. And Satan and his demons will mix them together. Our spiritual enemies attempt to make truth uncomfortable and undesirable by associating something people find painful with truth. There are some truths, and I'm not going to talk about that as such here, but there are some truths that there are people that are uncomfortable with because it affects them in some way that they don't want to be involved. Now, we could talk about several of those, but I'm not going to talk about it here. Jesus said that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Go with me to John chapter 3 and verse 19, and we'll read that. Jesus said this, John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And brethren, often coming to the light reveals truth that many will find difficult and or embarrassing. But we also need to be aware, this is how the evil spirit world works. They will make it uncomfortable, or they will present it in a way that it would be embarrassing if others especially would learn that where we are in this particular situation. The evil world is terribly self-deceived and is constantly pushing their own errors upon us. And brethren, I also want us to understand that none of us needs to succumb to the lies of the confusion about good or evil. And the reason is because God wants us to know and to believe the truth. He wants us to believe Him. It is God, and it is God alone, who defines right, wrong, good, evil, truth, lies, and errors. It's not what Satan says. It's not what any person says. It's what God says. We can repeat the words, and we will be telling the truth, but the words come from God, and we need to see it, and we need to understand it. Because when you really get down to it, actually, He is the one to rightly define them, because He knows how everything works. I mean, after all, He designed all of creation. God provides all of the resources we need to overcome anything and everything the evil world is allowed to fabricate, to sell to us as truth. They throw things at us and they call it truth. It doesn't make it truth just because it's stated. It also doesn't make it truth just because a, quote, minister has said it. It's what's in this word. It's what is truth. It's what is in the word of God that is truth. Jesus said that. John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Brethren, we are not to be troubled at the evil that is out there. God has temporarily allowed evil because God has this well under his control. He knows what's going on. He has a purpose. My point in this teaching is to not go into what God's purpose is into allowing evil. I'm just simply making the statement. He has allowed evil for a short, temporary period of time. And he has it under control. He can and he will intervene anytime and everywhere his intervention is needed. But again, brethren, do we believe this? Do we believe this? See, I'm stating it as if it's the truth. But do you believe it? I'm telling you, it is the truth. And do we believe it? Because you see, there's a whole bunch of people who don't believe it. The whole world is deceived. Because they don't believe this. I want us to read a summary of what has happened and what will happen to the deceiver and to his angels. We're going to look at two separate passages. The first one's going to be in 2 Thessalonians. Now, I would suggest that at some point, if you go back over and you review your notes for this particular teaching, that you would go back and read the entire chapter. But I want us to just look quickly at just a few crucial key words. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you. Now, this verse describes a person, a human, who typifies the major enemy of God. Even though this passage is actually applies to real humans, it also can refer to the devil. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 10. Now, we're going to read all of those verses, but we're going to read some of them. Because what Paul is doing through these particular verses is he is writing about how the evil world works. Verse 3, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I want you to go over with me to verse 9. All of those verses particularly describe it, but I want you to go now to verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now what we notice here in verse 9, the words lying wonders. And then in verse 10, Paul writes about deceivableness. He calls it the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Also in verse 10, we notice what makes people vulnerable to deceit. Did you catch that? It's the phrase there it said where it says they receive not the love of the truth. This is important. It's important in our understanding this topic that we're dealing with. Also here in the same verse, notice the last part of verse 10 where it ties in this love of truth to salvation. So this is why this is important. It says he's describing wicked people who are following the ways of their father, the devil. This is what it is implying. It also is talking about Satan and his demons. It can be referred to humans, but it also can be inferred to Satan and his demons because they love not the truth. We already read back in John where Jesus said he abode not in the truth. He didn't live in the truth. He didn't love the truth. And it also talks about this deceivableness of unrighteousness. That's describing the works of the devil. Now, I want to go to the second passage that describes the outcome for those wicked spirit beings. Satan and his angels will end up in the place that God has prepared for them. And as we read this verse, I want us to carefully notice because their fate is not an afterthought. It is part of God's planning. Okay, because there are people who say, well, he didn't really know that there was going to be a Satan. He didn't really know what was going to happen. He, meaning God. Those are lies. Those are of the devil. Those are not of God. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say unto those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared. God was not shocked. He was not surprised. He understood. He knew. He prepared this place for them. Now, although this brief overview is about fallen angels or demons, brother, we want to be extremely careful not to create any undue curiosity about these spirit beings. I don't recommend you go and start doing research on the internet or any of that kind of thing to learn more about it. I think you're going to have enough information from this with enough passages that you can look back, you can see. That you don't have to be so curious about it that you go and research and research. This teaching is only intended to alarm us to certain tactics they use to deceive and to trouble us. Just to be aware of them. So I want us to look more specifically into some of the tactics and also to some of the antidotes. Not all. That's not what I'm doing here. It's not the intent. But I want us to look at some of the tactics that they use, and then we'll see as we go through this some of the antidotes. Now, the first and foremost thing that I want us to understand is that we have to remember they are created beings. Now, that's an important point. Because there are people who say, no, there were not. I'm telling you, you can find that in print on the internet. It's wrong. They are created beings. God says, in the day that you were created, this is back in Ezekiel and in Isaiah. But the first and foremost point that I want us to understand is these wicked spirits lie. Also realize that lies only have power if we believe and act on them. It means nothing unless we believe them, unless we act on them. If we don't, it does not have any power over us. And that's an important point to understand. When lies are brought to light, they lose their power over us. Fallen angels lie because they are of their father, the devil, and they have adopted his tactics. Like Satan, they often try to appear innocent and helpful. I'm not going to get into this. I'm just going to make the statement. I was asked about gray angels And I said, I know you've probably heard it. Those are the ones that are trying to be good and all of this. There are two kinds of angels. There are different categories, cherubim, seraphim, and different things of that. But there are two types of angels. One we call the righteous angels, the other we call demons. There is no in-between that I know of. There is no such thing in Scripture about gray angels. That's all I want to say on it here. But now I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That's the King James Version. Now I want to read that same verse from the NIV, New International Version, which is interesting because it is considered to be more the Protestant Bible. This verse says in the NIV, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. That one is a much better translation. He doesn't transform himself into it. He masquerades. He wears a mask. He pretends to be something that he's not. And that's the point, and that's what we need to understand. In other words, they try to appear as teachers of truth. They're not. They try to become friendly and interact with humans on their own. And now you have to remember, going back to part one of angels, where we were dealing with the righteous angels, because we're doing these two categories, we need to remember God's faithful angels only interact with mankind as God has commanded them specifically to do so. They are assigned a job, they go do the job, and that's it. If there is an angelic being that is involved with us, we read last time that we are told to try the spirits. Is this of God? Is this of the devil? Is this of man? Whatever it is. Now, the how you do it is another topic, but we're told to be able that we can do this. If they're telling something that's not the truth, what is it of? It is of the devil. And we'd be able to look and to see out of the Word of God that what they're telling us, is it truth or is it not truth? And so we need to understand. They try to appear as teachers of truth. They become friendly and interact with humans on their own. Righteous angels do not do that. The evil ones often try to mimic the working of God's Holy Spirit. They do not have God's Holy Spirit. We need to understand that as well. They do not have it. They cannot produce the Holy Spirit, but they will mimic it. And I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I think many of us will know from other teachings that God's Spirit can be with people, can be upon them in a case like an anointing, and the Holy Spirit can be within those who have answered God's call. They have repented, they have been baptized, and they have received the Holy Spirit that begets them as a true yet unborn child of God. It can be with us, it can be on us, and it can be in us. But in a similar way, the evil spirits also can be with people as in familiar spirits. These are just examples of how they can mimic how God's Holy Spirit can be with us, on us, and in us. It can be with us, it can be with people as in familiar spirits. The second one is they can be on people, upon people, as in being attacked spiritually. And they can also be within people as in a possession. Also understand that these evil spirits can involve themselves with people either with or without the person's knowledge or consent. Righteous angels are only going to be involved in our lives because God has directed them to do so, and we will probably never know it. There was an intervention, something happened, you can say, wow, that was of God. Well, It's probably an angelic being that was sent by God to intervene in a particular situation. But we didn't see the angel. We didn't intervene or interact with the angel. Demons, they want to do so. Some of these evil ones have also offered great things to people, seducing them to live contrary to God's truth. We all know stories. I'm not going to go there, but we all know some of those kinds of stories. Those are people who have succumbed to such offers, are people who have invited evil within. We have one major example of an offer of great things in the Bible. It was when Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted. He went to the wilderness for the purpose to be tempted of the devil. It was when the devil promised to give Jesus the kingdoms of the world if he would only worship him. You see that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Okay, another tactic, so the first one, probably the major one for us to recognize, is they lie. A second tactic that the evil ones use is to try to put humans against humans, to pit one human against another human. In other words, they are the instigators of gossip and subtle innuendos that discredit others. God would never be involved in that. If God's going to correct a person, he's going to deal with the person and he's going to correct it. He's not going to have this one person be pitted against another person with gossip or innuendos or flat-out lies or untruths or any of those. Many of us have been victim to that, and I know we know that. That is not of God, that is of the devil, and we need to understand where it comes from. Because what you need to also understand is God's enemies know our weaknesses and then they exploit them. They use them against us. See, God doesn't do it that way. He knows our weaknesses and he strengthens us with our strong points so that we can build up the weak points. That's not what these beings do. They know our weaknesses and then they exploit it. They search them out and they plot against people, especially today, now, they plot against God's called out ones, the church. Am I saying that this is happening within the church of God? I am saying 100% this is happening in the church of God. The Bible tells us that the enemy seeks the vulnerable who do not understand how life works. In other words, they do not understand cause and effect. Now, the Bible tells us to be aware of what cause and effect is. It's called the Book of Proverbs. I mean, there are other places, just the Book of Proverbs tells us how life works. It tells us cause and effect. It's an incredible book. It's incredible what I would call an incredible psychology book about how life works. The evil ones often peddle a kind of sensual lifestyle or something about sensual things, but they also at the same time blur the long-term consequences. I could talk about examples, but I won't here. Now, brethren, we've already heard a major antidote or protection from their wiles. It is the love of the truth. You have to have a love of the truth. The only way that you can really, really, really have the love of the truth, other than God just giving it to us, and he does that, but it's our hearts being turned to loving God. To whatever you say, God, that is right. I'm prejudiced to what you say, it's right. Now I just need to know what it is. And the way we learn what it is we dig in, and we dig in, and we live by every word of God. That's how we know that we love the truth. But there are too many people in the Church of God who really don't want to do this because, well, it takes too much effort. I can tell you what's going to happen, you know, when it's not what they really are wanting. But so that's the antidote. It's the love of the truth. And you just say, well, I love the truth. Okay, well, what is the truth? Well, I don't really know. Well, what are you doing to learn it? Well, I don't really know. There's a problem. So we need to love the truth, and we dig into this book. And brethren, then along with that truth, we need to add right understanding, and we need to add wisdom. And this book is the book that tells us how this is the book that tells us what all of those things are, and then this is the book that tells us how we can obtain all of these things of truth, knowledge, and understanding, and wisdom. I mean, do you really know the difference between understanding and knowledge and wisdom? That's elementary. But I dare say that there's a whole lot of people in the Church of God. I'm not dealing with people of the world. I'm talking about in the Church of God. I think there would be a whole lot of people in the Church of God could not give a good working definition to explain those three things. And those are basic to having love of the truth and living the godly way of life. Because, brethren, what we also need to understand is this is one of the main reasons that God has preserved his Bible for us. And so that we can have knowledge and understanding and wisdom, a love of the truth. There are many other ways the evil ones involved themselves with humans, but because they have gotten their training from their father, the devil, let me leave you with one last passage of absolute truth. I would like to ask us all to try to put this to commit these words to memory, because it helps us in dealing with a righteous way of life. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Well, what I'd like is to try for us all to commit the entire Bible to memory, but go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. We're going to read 14 through 18. Hebrews 2:14, it says, "Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," meaning Jesus, "also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. You want to know the fate of Satan? This verse tells us. Verse 15, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Do you ever feel like that you're in this grind and there's no getting out and you have these fears and you're in bondage? Scripture just here tells us, it says, it's called fear of death. Fear of death. Verse 16, "For verily, he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He was fully man. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid, to help, to succor them that are tempted." He's there for us. Brethren, because of what God has done for us through the life, the work, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then what Jesus Christ is doing for us now, we have no reason to fear death or any other kind of loss. To do so is listening to the wrong voices. You see, brethren, God is in the process of creating his own nature within us. It is a nature of pure truth and pure love and pure trust in his divine qualities and powers and promises. The evil ones have only a short time left, and remember, brethren, they have nothing that we want. I don't care what they can offer is not of God, and we don't want it. And we need to make that very clear in our minds and in our hearts, and no matter whatever they offer us, we don't want it. We want what God is offering to us. They have nothing that we want. I mean, after all, they listen to Satan's lies. Now they tell his lies or their own lies, and they pass them on to us. So they have nothing that we want. Please also realize, brethren, all of these fallen angels, all of them, Satan and his demons collectively, their plan and their goal is to keep us out of God's family. That's their whole purpose. What is God's purpose? He's creating sons to be in his family. We have a choice. Who do we want to believe? Which one do you want? There is no question when you boil it down and when you look at it in this way, is there? But we tend to listen to because that's the nature that we have within our human self. And God is developing his godly nature in us by resisting all that that is and accepting all that he is and what he is offering. So, brethren, please understand and please know there is nothing we have to fear because God loves us and he is providing everything that we need to make us faithful and knowledgeable and wise, just like Jesus Christ. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.